following is a message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, we are going to be off to the races really quick, because I want to make sure that I can get in all the things I promised from last week. We are wrapping up a series on For Such a Time as This. And previously on For Such a Time as This, we had Pastor Bob had opened the series, did an awesome job of just laying some foundation for the role of the body of Christ during this time, just kind of positioning us, positioning our hearts as it relates to being harmless and blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that's how we shine as lights in the world. For my piece last week, I just kind of started by connecting us to this larger picture of For Such a Time as This, that we have a very personal and a very individual For Such a Time as This. We have a calling on our lives, a reason that we were born into the place that we were born, in the time that we were born, but that I wanted us to see that our individual mission is connected to a larger mission as the body of Christ, and kind of labeled it, there is a bridal Esther that has a For Such a Time as This, and we are connected to that larger mission. The other thing that we're connected to, our moment right now is connected to a much larger timeline in the Lord. This timeline of how God is wanting to meet people and to come into relationship with people from the beginning of time for us, because he's completely outside that. That'll give you a mind bender there. And culminating in this eternity, in this kind of throne room moment when Jesus gets the nations as his inheritance and he receives glory forever and ever and ever. That's the timeline that we're connected to, this moment, and just wanted us to feel the largeness of God in the midst of that. And also the reality that even in how large he is and how small we are in that, he has a very individual, unique piece for us each to carry. There's an intimacy he wants to walk that out with us. So we're part of this much larger timeline, this much larger mission, and just to be reminded as we look at that, that God has a plan right now. He's always had a plan. We've seen it worked out over time. We know he has a plan for eternity and for what that's going to look like. And he has a plan for right now. And his plan is to make light shine in the darkness. So we know that when there's darkness, his light comes, it shines, his glory rises on his people. This is the plan of God over time. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. We see it throughout the New Testament, and then we see it as the church has developed over time, that his plan is for light to shine in the darkness. And we kind of ended the time last week talking about if his plan, his big plan that has been prevailing throughout all of time, is for light to shine in the darkness, why does it seem like darkness is prevailing right now in this season? And we talked about, very briefly, three different reasons why I think that is. One is, a little bit, we as the church sometimes think that darkness is stronger than light. And I believe that the Lord is going to address that this morning even. He's going to give us, how many of you, and I won't have my feelings hurt even a little bit, how many of you read the email? We have a weekly email that goes out that kind of does a teaser for what the Sunday is going to look like. Did anybody read the email? Okay, handful of people. If you're not on that email list and you'd like to be, we just have a weekly email that goes out. It has a few of the announcements that Jay Bryan shares, but it also kind of says, here's kind of what's happening at church this week. And so if you're not on that list, let us know and we'll get you on that list. But I thought it was pretty clever. The subject line of the email was that today we're getting free faith lifts. Get it? Faith lifts? Yeah. I thought it was pretty cute. But I really believe that the Lord wants to lift our faith today. That as we look at this timeline of God's, as we look at the plan and purpose he has in the earth, he wants to lift our faith so that we no longer think even a little bit. There's not one little part of us that thinks that darkness is stronger than light. Amen? So we're going to go after that today. Another thing we talked about that sometimes makes it seem like darkness is prevailing is that there's probably a lot of the larger body of Christ, and even sometimes it's us, that thinks that somebody else is going to be the light. That it's somebody else's job, somebody who's called to that full time, or somebody who's more gifted, or somebody that has a platform, that they're the ones that are meant to be the light. And it's there, the when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," that was loaded with personal responsibility for you and for me, that he puts us in a place, he puts us in that on that city on a hill in our sphere so that we can be the light in that place. And so there's those two pieces. The third piece is, and this is the one I also want to go after today. Sometimes it seems like darkness is prevailing because we hide our light. We may not even know we're hiding our light. Maybe we don't really know, well, what does it look like for our light to shine? And I believe that this is a season that God wants to take your life and put it on display in the midst of darkness. I believe he's doing that right now, more than you even know. I believe that he's putting your life on display in the midst of darkness, and I believe he wants to increase that in us. He wants to increase the goodness and the faithfulness and the love and the power and the extravagant grace and the mercy that is put on display in our lives in the midst of this time. And so as we talk about what is for such a time as this, I believe, and it's stirring in me stronger and stronger, that the King of the ages is about to confront the spirit of the age with love, with truth, and with power. Those are the three things that I feel like we're aiming at, even in these next upcoming months, that we're going to be going after. Because when we ask the question, okay, if we're hiding our light, either it's because we, you know, we're concerned about what people will think. I don't even think it's that so much. I think it's more we don't necessarily always fully know the ways that we can shine. We don't always connect to that. And what does it look like when our light shines? It looks like radical love, it looks like revelatory truth, and it looks like supernatural power. And that is the day that I believe that we're coming into. That is the day that we're walking in right now, that God is empowering us in those things, that he wants to, when it talks about his light rising on his people, his glory rising on his people, he wants to turn up someone's going to correct me because I'm not a science person, the amperage, the wattage, I don't know. What makes a light brighter? I don't know. Okay, thank you. He wants to turn up the wattage of our light in those three areas. So I said I would talk about, but I think we're actually going to be looking at these things over the next few months. Next month, our sermon series is called Bodybuilding, and it's about the way the body builds itself up in love, the role of the body. And I think we're going to be talking a lot about love for the next month in March. I think the month after that, we're going to talk about truth. And we're going to talk about how we are anchored in the truth, how we can know the truth, how we can know the truth in the Word, how we can know the truth in the Word that God's speaking to us right now in the moment, and how we can be light in the way that we dispense truth. And then I think the month after that, we're going to talk about power, and we're going to talk about walking in the supernatural power that God intends for us to walk in so that we can be lights in the world during this time. So that's what we're going after. But I want to encourage us today. I really believe that none of those three things can really function alone. I don't believe that if we just say, okay, we're just going to be a church that moves just in love. I really believe love is the thing. I do. It's the foundation. In fact, that's probably why I want to talk about that first. Because truth without love doesn't fly very far, right? Power without love doesn't do a whole lot. But we can't have love and not truth. In fact, I think it's actually impossible for love to actually be working without truth. And we can't have love without power, because God really intends for there to be something. It's not love, it's love. Like there's something powerful in the love. I'm going to really regret ever doing that. But anyway, there's something powerful in the love that God wants to release. We can't walk in truth if we don't bring it through a heart of love. They're just interconnected. And so I want us to go after all three of those things, but I want us to really be built up in faith in what it is that the Lord wants to do in this time. I believe, and I'm probably going to say it a ton of times because I feel like the Lord just keeps dropping it into my heart, the King of the ages is going to confront the spirit of the age with his love, his truth, and his power. And we call that revival. That's what it is. And I'm not necessarily after just, let's see if we can have revival. I want love, truth, and power. It just so happens when they're packaged in that way, it's called revival. It has been over time. So let's talk about what we even mean when we talk about revival. Because for some of us, if we didn't grow up in that, we might think that's when weird people gather together for nights at a time. Or for some of us that did grow up in that, we may think revival is a tent meeting or a family camp, and we go after this, you know, this time. But I want to talk about revival not as an event. I want to talk about revival as a lifestyle. And because I believe that that's what the Lord's bringing us into. So whatever your definition of revival is, let's all work off the same definition right now. This is the definition of revival that I'm using. Revival is a move of the Spirit of God, marked by his presence and power, that ushers in the King and his kingdom, awakening the church to a great passion for Jesus and a deeper commitment to his cause in the earth, where the lost are saved and culture is transformed. That's a huge run-on sentence, I know. I'll try to bullet point it, but it's all really, really good, and it's all part of it. I'm not interested in having revival where the lost aren't saved. That's not revival. When love, truth, and power come in, people are hungry for that. People are drawn to that light. We can't possibly be operating in high levels of love, truth, and power and not see people come to know the Lord. We can't possibly operate in love, truth, and power and not see an awakening of the church to a greater passion for Jesus and a deeper commitment for his cause. We can't possibly see it. It won't happen. We won't have love, truth, and power and not see those things happen. And the reason that I'm landing on love, truth, and power, and I'll spare you all the details, is because I've been looking over the last 4 weeks at, and I've done this before in the past, I'm looking at the patterns of revivals in the past. And so even when we see these patterns of revivals, did you know there were revivals in the Old Testament where people returned to love for God? They returned to the truth of the word that he gave them, and they returned to God's power operating on their behalf. It happened over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Look at the book of Judges. It was a bunch of times. And it says each time that this generation did worse than the last, this is Judges, is this constant returning to the Lord, falling away from the Lord, returning to the Lord, falling away from the Lord. And each generation did worse than the generation before them, but God came back. When they came and they repented, he came back with love, truth, and power. And so we see that through the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament. Jesus, the best revival of all time. What did he walk in? What did he bring? Love, truth, power. And it transformed society. I mean, that's like an understatement, even. I don't even know. But it's like that's the revival of all revivals that Jesus brought. And then the early church, when we see the first revival, in Acts, we see love, truth, and power being poured out. In fact, when we look at these moves of God in Acts, this is how I know what we're looking for. This is how I know what we're after, because we can say, this is what it looks like when God shows up. And some of the things we see is the sovereignty of God. It was a sovereign work of God. We see prayer, a commitment to prayer, and unified prayer. We see unity happening. We see obedience to the Spirit. We see the preaching of the word. Wise and bold use of the word of God is a frequent thing in revival. That's what we see over and over again, that the word is preached boldly and with wisdom. We see repentance. We see evangelism, and we see church growth. And one of the things we see that come out of that, even beginning in the Church of Acts, is massive social change. If we want to see social change, we need revival. And if we want revival, we need love, truth, and power. And it's a sovereign act of God. And this is what he's getting us ready for, to carry that love, to carry that truth, and to allow that power to work through us, to flow through us. So that was the kind of the first revival in Acts. And then we see all of the other revivals after that. The first Great Awakening, which touched both England and the kind of burgeoning colonies here in at what was that time a new world. It's interesting. Here's a quote from Ben Franklin, who was actually a religious skeptic. He wasn't probably into our revival so much. He said, "It seemed as if the whole world were growing religious, so that no one could walk through the town in an evening without hearing a different psalm sung in every different family in every street." This is Ben Franklin. How many of you would love to walk through the town and hear a different psalm from every family on every street? This was his classification of it. This is what was seen. That Great Awakening, which was here around 1730, was actually birthed from the Moravian revival. Some of you would know some about that. The Moravians, they were hardcore. I got lost just reading more and more about them. The Moravians were actually refugees. They were refugees ousted from their own country and in a part of Germany. And actually, they were with some other... There were the Moravians, but there were some other denominations there in the same place, and there was massive disunity amongst them. And this was God's birthplace for revival in that time. So there was unity, there was prayer. They had a 24-hour prayer vigil that lasted over 100 years. Come on. Right now, I'm going to go, how many of you want that? And some of you are like, I don't think I want that. No, we do. We want it. Because what came out of it was this massive missions movement. This dedication to Jesus and his plan on the earth, his mission on the earth. Their motto, there's a couple different ways that I've seen it. Their motto was to win for the Lamb that was slain, the reward of his suffering. Do we, when we take communion, when we celebrate communion together, and we remember his sacrifice do we think about the fact that he has not yet fully received the full reward for his suffering? I'm thinking about it more. I can tell you that. That there's something in me that goes, I want him to receive the fullness of the reward for his suffering. In love, truth, and power flowing on the earth, and the lost getting saved, and people walking in the wholeness that he meant for us to have because of what he did. This is what we get to be part of. I have several more awakenings and revivals that we're just going to glance right past. But there was a second great awakening, and a third awakening, and a fourth awakening, and the Welsh revival, and Azusa Street, which is really where kind of what we do is birthed out of in a big way. The movement, the ways that we operate, and our understanding of being able to flow with the Holy Spirit. This is what he's done through all these, the Hebrides, the charismatic renewal, the Catholic charismatic renewal in the late 1960s, Jesus people in the 70s, which came again at a time when there was all kinds of unrest, all kinds of perversion, all kinds of things happening. And he came in with his love and his truth and his power, and he transformed. And he brought social change. He brought a justice and a righteousness at a time where there was all kinds of injustice and unrighteousness going on. This is what he wants to do. There's a word that I want to read. This was during our time. We didn't have 100 years of 24-hour prayer. We had a 12-hour prayer event, though. We're warming up. And there was a word that my dad had, and when we were at our eldership team meeting, it was brought up again, just confirmed that we really believe this is what the Lord's doing in this day. This is Pastor Bob, led this out during a time of prayer. He said, I would have you to consider the trees that you've been waking up to in the mornings. This was during that week when the trees were flocked for like 5-6 days. Do you remember that? It was just gorgeous. It was like living in Narnia. I would have you consider the trees that you've been waking up to in the morning. Man decorates a tree and says, wow. He might even decorate a whole yard. But I decorate a whole forest, and I do it while you sleep. Consider who I am. Consider the majesty and the glory that I put on display in nature. But understand this, I'm not interested in decorating the trees. I'm interested in decorating people. I'm interested in putting my people on display. I'm interested in causing light to shine in the dark places through my people. I'm interested in causing the glory of God to rest upon my people. Understand this, I'm setting up this nation for revival. I'm setting up my people for revival. I'm setting the stage for revival. Make no mistake about it, revival is coming. Revival is here. Revival is you walking in your spheres of influence, listening to my voice, being moved by me, that you might put on display who I am. That is who I am. Who are you? The world will know who I am when you know who you are. And I'm going to empower you, and I'm going to visit you with my spirit. I'm going to visit you with the love of the Father. I'm going to visit you with the identity of the Son, and I'm going to visit you with the power of the Spirit. You know what I hear right in that? I'm going to visit you with the love of the Father. I'm going to visit you with the identity of the Son, truth, and I'm going to visit you with the power of the Spirit. A triune revival, the Trinity on earth in his people. This is the time that we're in. We are in a revival that is going to be marked by radical love, revelatory truth, and supernatural power. And this is what, when we're seeking the heart of the Lord, this is what we're after. Time and time again, as I looked through all these different revivals, I see often it was preceded by great social unrest, by crisis, by spiritual decline. Almost every time I saw there was spiritual decline. Fewer people were going to church. Even back in the 1700s, that happened. It was ushered in by fervent and unified prayer, a desperation for God. It starts with repentance in the church. It starts with us being able to say, we haven't honored you, God, the way that you were meant to honor you. It starts with a deeper devotion in us, which is really just a response to him letting us know his devotion to us. There was sacrificial obedience involved, but more than anything else, and we need to hear this, it was a sovereign act of God. What God is about to do cannot be stirred up by any man or by any woman. There's a sovereign act of God that's about to move. We need a move of God. And our efforts and our programs and anything that I think I can craft to try to create that will not have the effect, will not do what God desires to do. Ultimately, it's his hand that is going to bring about that move. I just want to make sure that we're ready. I just want to make sure that we're seeing what he's about to do, that we're watching. And because we know that there's nothing that we can do, we need to remember that revival is not a moment. Revival is a person. Amen? Revival is not a moment in time. We're not pursuing a moment. We're not pursuing an event. We're not pursuing a particular feeling or a particular result. We're pursuing a people because revival, or a person, because revival is a person. So I believe that this is the thing that God wants to bring here. And my partnership with him in that is I'm going to pursue a person. I'm going to pursue the person of Jesus. I'm going to, in every area where I feel drawn, I'm going to respond to him in that. When I feel drawn to prayer and fasting, I'm going to respond and I'm going to pursue him even when it feels dry and it feels like, I don't know if I'm doing this right. I don't know. I really just want chocolate right now. But I'm going to pursue him. When I feel drawn to spend time in the Word, I'm going to pursue him because there's something in that he wants to show us of him. When Jesus shows up, revival comes with him. So I want to pursue him. This morning, we sang really just two songs. But it was all around who he is. That ultimately, this point in time is for that point of time when we sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I am wrecked every time by that song. This is the song of heaven. This moment that we're living right now is for that moment. There's something in us that needs to get a hold of that and needs to realize that when Jesus shows up, revival comes with him. And then things begin to change. Even our own desires begin to change. As I pursue him, as I look to him, as I want to see him in this moment, things begin to change inside of me about what's important, about what's possible. Do you know what's possible when a people is fully devoted to the purpose and the plan of God? When the purpose and the plan of God meets, when our desires meet with God's on the earth. It's incredible. That's revival. That's what God wants to do. When Jesus shows up, bodies get healed. Salvation breaks out. Transformation happens. Justice and righteousness happens. We need God's justice and his righteousness. And by his mercy, he brings it through the person of Jesus. That's what we're pursuing. And so what I care about the most. I care about a lot of things. But really, increasingly, the thing I'm caring about the most is that we see him when he comes. That we recognize him when he's moving. It grieves me to think that somehow, in the midst of all the noise and all the chaos, that I could be looking for him to do something and he's standing right next to me. I could be so distracted by the darkness that I see that I forget that not only is the light standing right next to me, he's inside of me. And I feel like this is a moment for the body of Christ at large. The cry of my heart is that we would see Jesus, that we would, our eyes would be fixed on Jesus above all this, the distraction, above everything else. Oftentimes when Jesus taught, because right now, leading up to, we don't celebrate Lent necessarily, but I usually take this time to look at the life of Jesus. It's a good time leading up to Easter and all of that. And I'm looking at these different teachings, and over again, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. And sometimes I just weep because I go, Jesus, I want to have ears to hear. What he was saying is there's some that aren't going to hear the truth in this message because they're so distracted by everything else that's going on. We are going to be a people who have ears to hear because we're fixed on Jesus and what he's doing in this time. This is a time of distraction. I want to look at a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. This is the story of Jesus walking on the water and also Peter, by the way, walking on the water. It always bothers me that nobody ever gives Peter credit for that. But I want us, it's familiar, but I want us to look at it a little bit differently today. I want us to look at it as it relates to distraction in this time. So Jesus walks on the sea is the title. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Doesn't that feel so timely? Does the wind feel contrary, like every day today? Yeah. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. That's the best drama I can do. I'm not a drama. Brian's got a good scream. He could do that. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It's me. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him up and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, that encounter always makes me cry. Because you know what Peter got for walking on the water? He got to be in the arms of Jesus. I love that part. Even though he sunk. Oh, well. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Okay, so here we have the story. Several times it says immediately. My favorite immediately is right at the beginning, because I think the author wanted us to know this. Here's the story right before it about the feeding of the 5,000. Pretty big miracle, wouldn't you say? So the author wants us to know that immediately after that major miracle is when this encounter in the boat takes place. Okay? Jesus did this huge miracle, And then right after that, not 2 weeks later, so they could have forgotten about the miracle, not like a month later, immediately after the miracle, they're in the boat. So we see that. The other piece I want us to see is that they were going exactly where Jesus told them to go. So not only had they just seen him do this major miracle, they were doing exactly what he had told them to do, right? He told them to go there. He sent them into that place. So then there they are in the midst of the storm. In some translations, it says they were fighting the waves. And they were fighting the waves so much that when Jesus came to them walking on the water in the place he had told them to go, where surely he would not have caused them to go somewhere where they were going to perish. And surely if he can feed 5,000 people just moments before, they were going to be okay. But in the midst of that, he comes to them walking on the water and they don't recognize him. They're afraid of him because they're so distracted by the waves and by fear. When Peter begins to sink, what is it that causes him to sink? It says, Peter, who was walking on the water, by the way, Peter is walking on the water, and then it says, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Are we walking through some pretty boisterous wind right now? I'd say. But what I want us to see in this is that those emotional distractions of the season that we're in can erode our discernment. And for sure, it wreaks havoc with our faith. Right? That they don't even recognize. They've been walking with him. They've been eating with him and hearing him. And not only the whole point, they're in the middle. I mean, there's some part of me that believes, I just saw him do this miracle. He told us to go here. I wonder what he's going to do. But that's not where they were at. And by honestly, that's probably not where I would be at either. I keep saying that I would be there, but that's not where I'd be at. The distraction of the season that we're in can mess with our discernment. It also messes with our love, our truth, and our power in the way that we carry that. Right? So here they are in the middle of this. They're getting buffeted by the waves. And it's the distraction that causes them to not be able to go, Jesus, A, is about to do something supernatural. This is how I want to position ourselves right now in this storm. He sent us here. We are exactly where he told us to be. Yes, the wind is contrary. Yes, the waves are boisterous, but he sent us here, and he's about to do something supernatural. That's where I want us to land. Not only is he about to do something supernatural, but he's about to invite us out onto the water to do something supernatural also. That's where we're headed. So what we need to do is we need to leave the distraction behind. We need to be able to lay that down because we're allowing it to cloud our discernment. The noise of the wind, fighting the waves. Instead, we want to position ourselves to see that God is about to do something supernatural. What I love is it says, immediately Jesus said, one translation, he said, don't be afraid, take courage, I am here. Don't be afraid, take courage, I am here. I want to surrender my fear. I want to surrender anything that's a distraction to me in this season. Here's what I'd like to do. we're technically going to be dismissed. But Jordan, if you could come up. Anybody who wants to, we're just going to take a couple of minutes. And we're just going to lay down those emotional distractions. It might be fear. It might be disappointment. For me, the Lord's put his finger on pride. How many times have you heard me say, if I was one of the disciples, I would have done it so much better? Boy, is that pride. The Lord has just put his finger on that for me. No, you wouldn't have. Okay, you're right. I wouldn't have. I think there's some of us that have been legitimately brokenhearted in this season. There have been things that have happened over the last year, maybe more. Not even just what's going on in our nation, maybe in your personal life. There has been a brokenheartedness that's happened because of the things that you've walked through. And it's become a distraction. It's convinced you that you're not right where Jesus sent you and that you're not right where he's going to do something supernatural. Maybe there's a disillusionment or an anxiousness. Maybe anger. I have felt angry more often in this last year than I have probably felt in most of my life. It is my least favorite emotion of all the emotions. But we want to lay that down. So I just want us to take a minute. Just individually, confess to the Lord, yeah, I'm distracted by this, whatever it is for you. And I want to lay it down. It says, he says, cast all your cares on me. Our emotions aren't bad. He just doesn't mean for us to carry them as a burden. They just don't get to run the show. So we're just going to lay it down. Lord, we need you. We need you to help us identify what's distracting us right now. We lay it down, Jesus. Thank you. lay down our fear and our disappointment. We lay down our pride and our brokenheartedness and our disillusionment and our anxiety and our anger and our dismay. We lay down everything that distracts us from seeing that you're about to do something supernatural and you are inviting us into it. We just ask that you would continue to show us what those things are. And we stand on your promise. In Luke 12:32, it says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We thank you that you are eager, that you answer us immediately when we're afraid. And that when we start to get distracted, you catch us up immediately because it's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. You're a good God. And we have ears to hear.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. To learn more about us, please visit livingwatersmn.org.